Well, it's great to see all of you once again this morning as we continue our studies on the secrets that Solomon teaches us from his book. If you'll remember, last Sunday morning, we looked at living life successfully, how to live life well. And as we study Solomon's secrets, we find great truths this morning about how to plan a life. The story is told that Albert Einstein, the great scientist many years ago, was riding on a train. He was bound for New York City, and the ticket taker came by to take the ticket, and Albert Einstein quickly reached into his shirt pocket, and he could not produce his ticket. He began to reach into his other pockets and pull them out, and he couldn't find it. The ticket taker said, "Oh, Mr. Einstein, don't worry. We know that you bought a ticket, and we know who you are." About 20 minutes later, the ticket taker came down the aisle once again, and he saw Albert Einstein. He was down on his knees. He was looking under the seat for that lost ticket, and the railway employee said to him, "I told you, Mr. Einstein, not to worry about that lost ticket. We trust that you purchased one, and that's good enough for us." To which Einstein looked up at the ticket taker and he said, "Young man, this is not a matter of trust. I need to know what direction I'm going." Well, you know, there's a lot of people this morning that need to know, what direction are you going? Where are you headed this morning? Do you have a clear sense of purpose? Where you want to go with your life? Are you headed in the right direction, as the song says? Are you headed to your destination? I believe that successful people know where they're going in life, and they have a plan in getting to where they're going. I want you to think with me for just a moment. Fast forward in your mind. Fast forward to 10 years from today. 10 years from this morning, where do you want to be? 10 years from today, what do you envision your life looking like? What about in your financial situation? 10 years from today, will you have saved enough money for those years? How much money do you need a month in order to live 10 years from today? How much money would you be able to give to various charitable causes 10 years from today? What about your vocation? What job do you envision having some 10 years from today? What will your colleagues who work with you every day have to say about you? What professional goals would you have in mind if you could see 10 years from today? What about your family? What about your relationship with your children, with your grandchildren, your marital relationship? How will you be spending your free time together? What activities will you be doing with your family 10 years from today? What about your lifestyle? Where would you live 10 years from today? What would it look like to you, home? How would you spend a typical day 10 years from this morning? And then what about your spiritual condition? What kind of relationship will you have with God that's different than what it is right now? What will be some of the disciplines of your everyday life? What habits will you have kicked aside? What other habits will you have replaced in your life? You see, it's easy to dream, but dreams aren't sufficient to change our life. Someone said it well. Someone said, "A dream without a plan is only a wish." I believe that everybody needs a detailed plan to get from where they are to where they want to be, to where they're going in life. You see, without a plan, you and I will drift away from our dreams. Maybe you heard about the Finnish atheist who lived there in Finland. In his will, he had bequeathed to the devil his entire estate. He had left to the devil his farm. And so the court system, the attorneys were pretty perplexed. They were distressed. They were somewhat dumbfounded on how on earth can we honor the request of the deceased. And for weeks they deliberated, what can we do? How are we going to dispose of this property which he has willed to give to the devil? And so they thought and they studied and they met and they discussed. And finally they came up with this. Well, we'll just allow the farm to go to weeds and to briars. Let it take over the farmland. We'll allow the house and the barn to remain unpainted, and eventually it will just rot. We'll let the soil erode away and wash away. And so the court declared in its ruling that the best way to let the devil have possession of anything is to absolutely do nothing at all. You see, that's true with your dreams. That's true with your goals and your objectives in life. That's true in our spiritual lives as well. You see, the best way to allow Satan to destroy our dreams is to do nothing. And when you continue life with no plan whatsoever, you will never arrive at your desired destination in life. Because there's a law at work in the natural world. It's also operative in our lives. The second law of thermodynamics, stated simply, it just tells us that this physical world is decaying and that the direction of all creation is downward and not upward. Everything eventually runs down. That's why the Apostle Paul, when writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he expressed it this way. He said, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." You see, if you and I are not proactive to counter all of those things, then the natural course of events will eventually lead to the depletion of our financial resources and the disintegration of our families and the deterioration of our bodies and the destruction of our souls. Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, had a clear objective for what he wanted in life. You see, one of the things he wanted most and foremost was to build a wonderful edifice, a wonderful building, a wonderful temple where they could worship Almighty God. When he became the king, he gathered the people together, and he said in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5, "Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God." You see, that was Solomon's clear objective in life. He knew that the temple would not build itself. He worked his plan, and he planned his work. Notice how he executed that plan. In 1 Kings 5, verse 6, he gathered the necessary resources. Scripture says, "Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon." Secondly, he organized his people. In 2 Chronicles 2, verse 2, "So Solomon assigned 70,000 men to carry loads and 80,000 men to quarry stone in the mountains and 3,600 to supervise them." And then thirdly, he designed the facility that he wanted people to worship in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 3. "The length in cubits, according to the old standard, was 60 cubits and the width 20 cubits. Fourthly, he set a time to begin this project. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 2, "And he began to build on the second day in the second month of the fourth year of his reign." And then fifthly, he completed his project. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 1, "Thus all the work that Solomon performed for the house of the Lord was finished." And if you read through Solomon's accomplishments in Scripture, you will see that he had objectives, he had purposes, he had goals, he had a plan, and he accomplished many things. And the Proverbs is filled with reminders about the important things in planning in life. I read a few moments ago, Proverbs 15, verse 22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, Solomon said, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In Proverbs 16, verse 3, Solomon said, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. In Proverbs 20, verse 18, Solomon said, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, Solomon said, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. Now you might say this morning, well, here are some objections, here are some excuses on why I don't want to make a plan for my life. Excuses. One excuse is people will say, well, if I fail, what if I plan and then fail in my plan? Well, if fear of failure seems to paralyze you, remember these two things. Consider the price of doing absolutely nothing. Where will you be 10 years from today? If you don't start your plan today and you just go for the next 10 years, when you get to the end of those 10 years, you will be no further down the road with your plans than what you are today. And then secondly, if fear of failure paralyzes you, remember this. Keep your dreams to yourself until those dreams are fulfilled. Why would I say that? Because there are always the naysayers out there. There are always those that are going to discourage you. In fact, if you read the Bible, you'll find out that Nehemiah, he had a dream. He wanted to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and he made a plan, and he began to work his plan. But there were two guys, one by the name of Sanballat and one by the name of Tobiah. They were less than enthusiastic about Nehemiah's go. There will always be those out there that will try to discourage you, try to dishearten you. Let me tell you a second excuse that people give about not wanting to plan. They say, well, I have plenty of time, so why the hurry? Why the rush? Or they will say, well, I don't have enough time, so why should I bother? I like what Rabbi Harold Kushner said. He calls his theory, the instant coffee theory of life. He says that when you open a new jar of instant coffee, you tend to dole it out in generous portions because, after all, you have a new entire jar of coffee. But halfway down the jar, you become more conservative, and by the time you reach the bottom of the jar, you're measuring your portions very carefully, and you're reaching into the corners of the jar to get every last grain. Did you realize that that is so true in life? When you're young people, when you're young, you think, I've got all the time in the world. I can start planning 30 years from today or 40 years from today or 50 years from today. But by the time we reach the end of our years, we ask ourselves, how did time pass so quickly? Moses said in the book of Psalms 90, he said 70 years are given to us. Some may even reach 80. But even the best of these years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we are gone. Teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. Let me tell you, you and I don't have all the time there is in the world to achieve our dreams and our goals and objectives. It's really later than you think. Time is a precious commodity. So use it wisely, Solomon would say. Well, there's a third objection that people say, I don't want to do planning, I don't want to set goals, I don't want to do any objectives because of some of these excuses. And they'll say, well, doesn't the Bible warn against setting goals? And one of the major passages they cite is in James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. You see, James didn't say in those words that it's wrong to plan. James just warned us that when you make plans, don't leave God out of them. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, Solomon says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Let me tell you, your plans and my plans are subject to the sovereignty of Almighty God this morning. And so then there's a fourth thing that people will say, well, you know, I don't know how to make a plan. Well, let me give you three that Robert Jeffries gives in his book on Solomon to you this morning. Three ingredients to help you make a plan for your life. Number one, have a clear purpose. Have a clear purpose. God has a unique purpose for your life. In other words, why do I exist? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is true of all of us. But let me also say, God has placed us in this world, on this planet, and He had a purpose in mind when He formed us in our mother's womb, such as Candace Leitner. She was motivated by the death of her daughter, and so she founded Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. Margaret Thatcher, the great Prime Minister of England, from the time she was in grade school, Margaret Thatcher dreamed of being a leader who would help less fortunate people. Neil Armstrong, the great astronaut, from his teen years, he believed he was destined to make some kind of unique contribution to the world of aviation. The Apostle Paul, from the moment he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he understood that his life purpose was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile nations. Maybe your purpose in life is to be a great communicator. Maybe that's your clear purpose. Maybe your purpose in life is to be a nurse. Kudos to Jill Baldwin, one of our members who graduates Thursday in Denver with her doctorate in the field of nursing. She had a clear purpose in life of what she wanted to do, what she wants to be. Maybe your clear purpose this morning is to be a missionary out there on the foreign field somewhere. Maybe your missionary, maybe your clear purpose is to be a doctor. Maybe your clear purpose is to be a scientist. Maybe your purpose is to be a minister. Maybe your purpose is to be the best mom in all the world. Maybe your purpose is to be the best father. Maybe your purpose is to be the best grandmother in all the world. You see, one of my purposes as a pastor, I want to help people in discovering the thrilling, life-changing truths of the Word of God. To be a good communicator, to be a good pastor, to try to be a good counselor and a good comforter. Do you know what your purpose is this morning? Let me give you some guidelines here. Let me tell you, if you say, well, I really don't know what my purpose is. Well, number one, what is something that you feel so passionate about? What is it that you see in the world that really is of great interest to you? If you could meet any need in all the world, what would that be? What are the most urgent needs here in our country, in our community, at my workplace, at my school, at my church? What age group of or type of people interests me? So, secondly, your purpose, your life purpose should involve something that God has gifted you to be able to do. You see, if God has called you to fulfill a unique purpose in the world, He also will give you gifts that are necessary to achieve that purpose. What would you and I do without ranchers and farmers out there who raise cattle? Those who raise all kinds of vegetables and fruits out there in the world and foods out there in the world. What would you and I do without their life purposes in life? You see, what abilities do you have that others tend to notice and affirm in you? If you could give a how-to seminar to a group of people, what topic would you choose to speak on? As you review your life, what five accomplishments have you made that gives you the most satisfaction in life? My reason for existing is to blank. What would you fill in the blank? My reason for existing is to what? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writing to the Philippian church says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Not only do you and I, according to Solomon, according to what Solomon learned through wisdom, do we need to have a clear purpose for what we are to do in life, but second, we need clarifying objectives. Clarifying objectives. These objectives need to connect to your life's purpose in every area of your life. Here are some examples of objectives for different life areas. In your spiritual life, maybe you say, "I want to grow in my relationship with God." In your physical life, maybe you say, "I want to live a long, healthy existence." In your family life, maybe you say, "I want to build a greater intimacy with my children and with my grandchildren or with my mate." In your vocational life, maybe your objective is to own your own business and to become an entrepreneur. In your personal growth, maybe you want to educate yourself more or to read more widely. In your social world, maybe it's to develop and create and engender more friendships. In your financial life, maybe it is to acquire enough money, to make enough money to send your children to college and to fund a comfortable retirement. In those things that I just read, from your spiritual, your physical, your financial, your family, your vocational, your personal growth, your social life, on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being the least, 10 being the highest, how would you relate where you are spiritually? What will that look 10 years from today? What will your physical life look 10 years from today? What will your family relation dynamics be 10 years from today? What will your vocational life look like? What will your personal growth look like? What will your social life be like? What will your financial life be like? You see, knowing where you are this morning will help you and me in formulating our objectives to take us where we want to go. So the question this morning, what is your life purpose? Mine, as I mentioned a few moments ago, could be to be an effective communicator of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a clear purpose of where you are and where you want to go. Secondly, have clarifying objectives about those things. And thirdly, have concrete goals. Concrete goals. What is a goal? Well, a goal is a desired accomplishment that is easily measured by time and performance. I remember when Jill started her doctoral program, and she had a desired time that she wanted to finish that. And she's accomplished that, and she has measured that by her goals. You might say, "Well, I want to spend more time praying every day." Well, that's all good and well, but the problem is, how do you measure that? How do you know when you've prayed enough? You see, a goal would say, "I'm going to pray 30 minutes every day." That is a measurable goal that you can measure, that you can achieve. Robert Ringer said, "Remember, life is nothing more than the sum total of many successful years. A successful year is nothing more than the sum total of many successful months. A successful month is nothing more than the sum total of many successful weeks. And a successful week is nothing more than the sum total of many successful days. You see, what is my clear purpose in life? What are my clarifying objectives to get there? And what are my concrete goals that I can measure it with time? How do you eat the elephant in the room with the time that you have on earth? If any of you ever saw the movie The Agony and the Ecstasy, you know that Michelangelo spent 4 years on his back atop a huge scaffold, and he was painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. How on earth did Michelangelo do that? History tells us that each day he took a small section of that ceiling, just a few inches in diameter, and he spent the entire day painting that small little area. And the next day he would move over just a few inches with his scaffolding and he would work on the next little section. Yet as tedious as his everyday work was, he never lost sight of what his goal was, a dream that gave him direction and kept him going in times when he felt discouraged. And finally, after 4 long years of work, Michelangelo completed a masterpiece that continues to amaze tourists today after 400 years. What is your dream in life? What do you want your life to look like 10 years from today? How will you feel about yourself if you reach the end of your life not realizing that dream, or without ever having attempted to reach that dream? You see, having a worthwhile purpose in life and formulating clear objectives and establishing specific goals will take you to your desired destination. Those are foundational, but they're some of the most overlooked secrets of extraordinary success. And Solomon teaches that we need to plan in life. In closing, J.B. Phillips, in his New Testament paraphrase of the book of Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17, John Phillips says, "Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who make the best use of your time. Despite all the difficulties of these days, don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know. But firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God." Are you planning? Will you come to the end of your days? Will you be disheartened? Will you be discouraged? Will you have accomplished those things that you planned for because you had a clear purpose? You had clarifying objectives on how to get that accomplished, and then you will have concrete goals to determine whether or not you accomplished what you set out to accomplish. I believe one of the biggest things that Satan uses in the lives of people today is to steal your time. To steal your time. We can sit around and never do anything with the time God has given us. Or we can do as Solomon said, make a plan. His clear purpose was to glorify God and to build a wonderful place of worship. His objectives, he accomplished those. He used others to bring the timbers and the lumbers and all of the things. He set about a time that he wanted that completed. He had concrete goals in mind. I believe that the reason Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are in Scripture that Solomon penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is because God wants you and me to glean from Solomon's field of experiences, things to apply to our hearts and lives that will make us better people and to accomplish the will of Almighty God. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, thank you this morning for what you teach to us through your word. Help us from week to week, O God, as we go through Solomon's secrets this summer, looking at these great nuggets of wisdom tucked away in Scripture to try to help us along our journey of life. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never received you, may they A, admit they're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, died on the cross, shed his blood for our sins, rose from the dead. C, confess, repent of your sins, ask Christ to forgive you and come into your heart and life. It's that simple. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. It's a promise based upon the condition that we admit we're a sinner, we confess him as Lord, and we believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. God, if there's someone here this morning that needs a church home, may they come. People need to come and pray. May they come as we sing together. In Jesus' name we pray.